Praise the Lord. Is he worthy? Amen. He is. Amen. Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 14, and we'll begin reading there in a moment. Thank you, John. Praise the Lord. Our great God is worthy. Glad to see all of you this day. We are in this third sermon, third Sunday, of what we call the growth track. We're going down the track together. We're stopping at some stations along that track. The first stop was the gospel station. Then last Sunday, we stopped at the membership station. And today, we come to this third stop on the growth track, which is the discipleship and community station. It's where we're stopping today, about making disciples. The gospel, membership in the church, and then at making disciples. Next Sunday, we'll go to the last station, and we will look at service and how we get our hands dirty. We are to be making disciples. It's what Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission, that as you go, you are to make disciples of every ethnicity, of every nation, that's the word there, of all the ethnic peoples around the globe. We are to be making disciples of all of them. And lo, he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So we want to talk this morning about making disciples. I'm in Acts 14, and when you read the first part of the chapter, you find that Paul is in Iconium, and he's preaching, and he's sharing boldly, and people are getting saved, and then there is a lame man, and he is healed, and then there is a divide among the Democrats and among the Jews and the Gentiles, and they are at each other, all right? There's a great division that comes about, and they come against Paul to the place where he flees from that city and goes to Lystra. And they then come after him, and they try to stone him to death. And we pick up the text in Acts 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they came down to Attala. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived, they came to Antioch and gathered the church together. They began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. Now you'll find the word disciple in this text again and again and again and again. And you see Paul here engaging with the disciples. The word disciple is the word learner or follower. The ones that were following after Christ, they were learning about Christ from Paul, and together they were going. To these disciples in verse 20, you see that Paul was an example. He's lying. You can just see him. He's been stoned. He's not quite dead, but he's busted and he's bruised and he's bleeding. and they leave him for dead, and the disciples are circled around him. The Bible says in verse 20, you notice that the disciples got up, they entered, and they stood around him. And Paul got up. God gave him strength in the midst of a stoning to have life and to go forward. That bleeding man became an evangelist in verse 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they made disciples. You become a disciple when you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow after him. He was an evangelist and he made disciples in that city. Then in verse 22 it says he strengthened the souls of the disciples. They were fearful. If they stoned him, will they stone us? And how do we go forward? And Paul gave them strength to go forward. Not only strengthened them, but he encouraged them, it says. He encouraged them, stay in the faith. Persist. Don't give up. Go forward. And he was strengthening the disciples, encouraging the disciples. Then he was teaching the disciples. And one of the things he taught them in verse 22, you're going to have tribulations. When you walk in the kingdom, it's not always easy. He said, look at my own body. I believe this is where Paul got that text in Galatians chapter 6, where he said, I bear in my body the brand marks, the stigma, the stoning bruise marks. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He said, it's not going to be easy. You have tribulation, but don't give up. Keep going through. And then as he traveled down to Antioch in verse 28, it says that he spent a long time with the disciples. Now listen, Christianity is not a solo sport. You do not do Christianity alone. It's about building strong, healthy teams of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ whom God can use to change the world. It's about older believers taking younger believers under their wings to love them, to help them grow in Christ, and help them reproduce their faith in the lives of other younger believers. You don't do this by yourself. You don't just get saved and go off and say, all right, I'm all alone. It's not a solo sport. What Christianity is building these strong, healthy teams and raising up. That's why we have Disciple Now. We're growing up these young people. That's why they do this Miss Patty Cakes deal with these kids. They're teaching them as they're young and growing them up, putting the truth. That's why we have these small groups with children here, that we raise them to be strong, fully devoted followers of Christ. And you do that in teams. That's the way Jesus did it. And the older takes the younger under his wing and we grow them up. Now, if we're going to make disciples, we must understand that in your life and mine, there are three stages, and everyone in here, if you are a follower of Christ, you are in one of the stages that I want to talk about. But there is a fourth stage, and that's some of us that are in this room today, and you do not know Jesus. If you were to die today, you'd go to hell. You are what the Bible calls lost. You are unregenerate. You are unredeemed. You are without Christ. Doesn't mean you're not a good person. You can do a lot of good things, but not know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And some people are still in their sinfulness, lost without Jesus. But if you've moved from being lost to being saved, then you are now in one of the three stages that I want to outline for us this morning about making disciples. I want you to find where you are, and I want you to know it is the will of God for everyone in this room to be in stage three. You're not there now, you say, that's fine, but you can get there. And I want to help you to get there today. So let's look at these stages of making disciples. Number one is the stage, what I call that we must be spiritual children. Be spiritual children. Now, what this means is that if you're a child of God, you are certain of your salvation. That means right now, this very moment, few minutes after 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, if you were to die right now, you know you do not have one scintilla of doubt that you would wake up in heaven. You are God's child. You've been born again. You're saved, saved, saved. And you know that you are. You're not wondering and thinking and maybe so and hoping so. You know so. As 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 tells us out of the pen of John, these things I've written to you who do what? Who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, if you've been saved, you need to be certain. You're never going to be a disciple maker if you're not sure yourself of who you are and what you are in Christ. You're never going to help somebody else if you don't know your own self. You must be spiritual children. If you back up two verses to 1 John 5 and verse number 11, the Bible says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Now, I want you to know, right now, I have eternal life. I am never going to die. I'll cast off this body. I will physically get rid of this shell. But I'm here to tell you, friend, I will never die. Because I am not a body that has a soul. I'm a soul that has a body. I'm just trapped right now. I'm in this veil of flesh, and it gets fleshier all the time. My second granddaughter has, I don't know where she started doing this, she will just walk up to one of us and start pinching. And this is her word. She says, you're squishy. And she has us numbered in our family who is the squishiest, that squishy one and squishy two and squishy three and squishy four. And she'll just walk up and say, squishy, squishy, squishy. Well, one day I'm not going to be squishy. Hallelujah. I'm going to lay down this squishiness, and I will be in a new place, a new heaven. I'm never going to die. Why? Because the life is in the Son, and I am in the Son. Therefore, He has given me eternal life. Do you know that about your own self? Do you know that you have, if you don't know you have eternal life, then today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to save you. Be sure of your salvation. When I give the invitation, a moment, come down this aisle and say, Pastor, I want to be saved today. I want to know Him today. Be saved and then be baptized, as we talked about last Sunday. Come, be saved, be baptized, and be connected with other people. The reason folks doubt their salvation, they come and they believe, and then sin enters their life, and they begin to wander away from the Lord and the things of the Lord and the people of the Lord. They just kind of float away. Hebrews says it's like a ship that's been cut loose from the dock, and it just drifts and drifts. And friend, if you drift, you'll doubt. But if you'll stay tied to Christ and tied to His people, I'm here to tell you, you won't have doubt. You'll know, you know, you know, you know, you know. Amen. Now, the first stage of this Christian life is being a spiritual child. You must be born again. But you're not supposed to stay there forever. We make disciples. It is a process. Then you move to what I call in stage number two, you must be spiritual adults. Spiritual adults. And I believe there is a line that every Christian will come to see. Sometimes they come to see it quickly, but especially people that are saved like I was at 10, I believe at 17, I began to step into my spiritual adulthood. Now, I was growing all along, learning things, but this day comes when you just kind of wake up one day and say, I got to get serious about this Christian business. It's like turning 16. They tell you you can drive a car if you can pass a test. It's like turning 18. And all of a sudden, you can vote. You can buy some things you just couldn't buy. You've moved into another era of your life, another sphere. It's like turning 21. Some things come at 21. You move. The Jewish folk have a bar mitzvah. When that little boy is able to read the Bible in church for the first time, and he's become a part when he can step up and he's moving in to this next sphere, this next era, this next stage of life. Well, for the Christian, you get saved and then all of a sudden, if you got saved at 45, it may not take you as long to get there. If you got saved at 8 or 9 or 10, may take you a little while, but you come to this place where God draws a line and you begin to put Jesus first in everything in your life. You're willing, if you're a spiritual adult, you become willing to bear shame for the name of the Lord Jesus. You don't mind speaking His name even when people shame you. For it. You're willing to give up everything for Christ when you move into this adult spiritual stage. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you would be willing even to die to honor and obey Him. If it costs you your life, you move into this. If you've not moved to that place, you're still in your spiritual childhood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives us a verse. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. We over in the other building, before we came in here, before we built this, I gave the invitation one Sunday. A young man and his wife walked down the aisle. She came to make a profession of faith. She had been saved. And 2 weeks later, I would baptize her. Her husband was there. His name was on the roll of our church. And I took him by the hand and I called him by name. If I used his name here, some of you would know him. They're still in our fellowship. I said, why have you come? And he looked at me that day and he said these words. I've come to put away childish things and become a man of God. I said, well, I never had anybody respond like that before. He was baptized with his wife. He had been baptized as a child. He said, I just want to recommit myself to the Lord. And when she's baptized, I'll be baptized too. I've never forgotten that. It was like God tattooed that on my heart when he said, I've come to put away childish things and become a man of God, a man after God's own heart. And I don't know how you say it or how you do it, but I know it happened in my life when I was 17. I've been saved 7 years, and there was some growth that had gone on. I was learning, but all of a sudden, well, God set before me life and death. I said, Lord, here I am. I surrender all. Everything I got, I give it to you. I'm going to get serious about it. I'm not just going to be a Sunday morning 90-minute Christian. Come in, give my money, listen to the preacher, and sing a few songs, and go out and do whatever I want to. I'm going to draw a line and say, I'm going to be God's man in the church house and in the world. With that there develops a consistent, passionate, supernatural prayer life. You begin to call out to God for things you've never believed Him for before. There comes a consistent study of the Word of God. You'll be in the Bible. You'll be reading. This is God's book. You're an adult. You're learning from Him every day. There comes this consistent involvement in the body life of the church. This is the bride of Christ. He died for it. Not perfect, but this is a place where God does work, and you get involved in it. And you don't just come sit, but you come serve. We'll talk about that next week. You consistently begin to share your faith and talk to other people about the gospel. You keep a track in your pocket because you know where you're going, and you're looking at people differently now. You look at them through the lens on your eyes, says, is he lost or is he saved? Is she lost or is she saved? How can I minister life? See, you're on mission. You're an adult. You're an ambassador for Christ. And for some of you this morning, God's drawing you to that adulthood decision where you count it all loss in order to gain Christ. You step across the line and say, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. He's the Lord of my life. He's first, nothing else. He's first and foremost. It's this spiritual adulthood that God calls us to. But there's a third phase. There's a third stage. Not only are we spiritual children when we get saved, not only then are we spiritual adults, but then we become spiritual parents. And this is where the disciple-making factor kicks in. This is where, as spiritual adults and what we've learned, we are helping new born-again believers grow from infancy to adulthood in Christ, where they also can reproduce spiritually. You bring some people around you and you gather with them, and what God's taught you, you pour into them. Now, it's not just a classroom setting. You can't do this in a classroom. You can depart knowledge in a classroom, but you can only depart life as you walk with a few. And so as adults, we're growing up into the Lord, but as parents, we are building others. You take younger believers under your wing to train them up in the way they should go. Through the years here, I have often had a group of younger men. Many of them go on service, deacons, preachers, different. I'll have them on Wednesday night, and we'll gather, and we'll read, and we'll pray, and we'll travel some together. We'd do some things. We'd go knock on doors. And I can't do that with everybody, and you can't do it with everyone. But the way you do that is you look around. You just look around and say, all right, who's who? And then you pray. That's what Jesus did before he picked the disciples. The Bible says he prayed all night. He went up in the mountain, prayed all night, and then he came down out all the disciples, and he picked 12 to be apostles. And you won't raise all of them up. He even had a Judas among his 12. There'll be some that you've poured your life in, and they'll just walk away. But there'll be some you think not going to last, and God will raise them up, change the world. Mm-hmm. And so I keep this group, and I do that from time to time. I hadn't done it in a while. And in preparation for this message, I sense the leadership of God that I need to do that again. And so I began to pray. I said, Lord, now I'm going to tell our people to look around and pray, and then ask you, who should I gather around me and pour myself into for several weeks? I wrote that in my prayer journal on Tuesday. I got to the office, and Beth had my calendar fixed. People coming to see me, and I met with this gentleman. And then a young boy came in, he's 19 years old. And I always have Beth, I say, ask them why they're coming. I'd like to know why people are coming so I can prepare a little bit. And she just sent me, she said, he wants to tell you himself. I said, that's not adequate. She said, just trust me. I said, all right, I will. This young man came in. He said, Pastor, for 5 years I've been running from the call of God. And he said, last Sunday when you talked about the call of God in your life, he said, it's all I could do, stay in my seat. I should have just run to the altar, but I wanted to talk to you and some others. And he said, God's called me to be a preacher of the gospel. He left, and I said, okay, Lord, we got one. And I had 3 or 4 other names that I'm praying over, looking at getting together. So the week went on, and I kept praying, saying, God, what do you want me to do? Yesterday, as I normally do on Saturday, I finished my message. Got to the end. I remember Dr. Rogers used to always say, Sunday comes every 5 days. He said, if I had one more day on Sunday, I could make the sermon perfect, but you got to eat the bread because you got to get it out of the oven at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. If I just had 24 more hours, he said, I could make a perfect loaf. So as I was finishing up yesterday and praying through, and I sent these notes that are on the screen there to Becca, and stuck my notes in my Bible, the phone rang. Wasn't 5 minutes after I'd finished. It was our good friend Robert Gilliland. He used to be a middle school administrator in our city, and then came on our staff, worked with children, then as our minister of education. Then he went south to work on a church staff, and he's now an executive pastor on a staff in Orlando. He said, Dr. Traylor, I said, Robert, I said, how are you? He said, I don't know why I'm calling, except I've just been strangely moved the last day or two that I just need to call and thank you. I said, well, for what? He said, well, you and Olive poured into my life for 21 years. You raised us up, sent us out, and I just called to say thank you for pouring into us so we could go do what God called us to do. I said, well, Lord, that sounds like what I'm preaching about tomorrow. You never know who you've touched or what's happened, why they go out and how you jettison those people. Some of them leave thinking they're mad, and yet they look back and say, they poured into my life. Some will leave with a blessing and look back, as Robert did, and say, thank you. So he told me about Faith and how she's teaching. I said, well, about the kids. Tell me about those two little children. He said, well, the boy is 6'2". And he's got an offer. He's about to graduate from, I said, college? He said, yeah, be graduating college. So there's a... He's an engineer, and he's always been at the top of his class. Instead of talking to him in Connecticut, and an ESPN's talking to him I said, what in the world? He said, I don't know what he's going to do, Pastor, but Olive poured into our boy. You guys made him. We helped. And together we raise this boy up. I said, well, tell me about sweet Katie. I said, she's going to be a veterinarian. She wants to take care of all the animals in the world. She wants to run the ark. Yeah, Katie's doing well, working with animals still. Pastor, just thank you that you guys poured See, that's what Discipleship Now Weekend, D Now Weekend's about. You get these kids in your home, and sometimes you teach them more in a weekend, you can teach them in 12 months. Because they you got their ear, they see you for being real. And you're raising up disciples. You make disciples after you become a spiritual adult and God's taught you enough to know something that you can pour in to someone else. You say, "Preacher, I'd be glad to meet people. I wouldn't even know what to do." You do three things when you get together. You meet, you eat, and you repeat. You say, "What?" I said, "That's right. You meet, you got to get eye to eye. You can't do this online. You got to get face to face." And I'm telling you, when you read this book, there's a lot of food in this book. Jesus get together. They're in the upper room. They're eating. They're on the seashore and they're cooking fish. A lot of fellowship. Do you know the table has a way of just breaking down barriers a lot of times? The kitchen does it. You ever notice it? You watch it on Christmas. You get there. You want everybody to go in that other room, but they all wind up in the kitchen. They do. It's a warm place, a good place. Not just for food, but there's the fellowship. There's something about that. I'm just telling you, when you don't have to have a feast. But there's something about being around a table. And you meet, you eat, then you repeat. And when I say repeat, you tell me what God's taught you this week. And they repeat what God's taught. And the memory verses that we're learning, and you repeat that. "Well, I forgot mine." And you begin to banter with each other, and you talk. It's the way you learn. I'm 66 years old. I played basketball for Paul Cooley. He was the first person ever to disciple me. Then Gene Swanick discipled me as a high school quarterback. I can still run the Houston Veer in my mind. You take the ball, you just step with the right foot. You don't, if you cross your legs, you're dead. You step your right foot, take the ball, stick it in the belly of that fullback, and you take your eye right on that defensive end. He comes at you, you take it out and flip it. If he goes the other way, you give it to him. I do that in my sleep. Why? I've done it 1,000, 100,000, maybe 1,000,000 times. And Coach Swanick was right there on me saying, "Right foot slide, look, pitch, go. Right foot slide, pitch, go. Right foot slide, pitch." And I mean, here we are almost 50 years later, and I'm still remembering everything he said. I can't even watch college basketball. Not a fundamental in the gym. They're just running and throwing and up and down and all around. And I can't help it. I keep hearing Paul Cooley because he's always in my ears. He's just hammering that to me. So if you're going to shoot a basketball, you've got to shoot it like a Y right here. There's the Y right there. Right here. Stick that elbow out and the ball will go over that way. You got to shoot it like this right here. And you don't shoot it with your arms, shoot it with your legs. I said, "Shoot with your legs." He said, "All your power's in your legs." He said, "You ought to be able to make 8 out of 9 free throws. You ought to make 6 out of 10 blindfolded." Why would we would meet, repeat, 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 repeat. You learn. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you learn it over and over, and you give it away, and you give it, and before you know it, you've made a disciple, and you send them out. It breaks your heart when they falter. It's like being a physical parent, amen? You raise them up, you hammer into them, you hammer into them. And then they turn their back and go another way, and it breaks your heart. But spiritual parenting is as hard as physical parenting. The pain is the same. But don't forget what Paul said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So one day we get to glory, we look around. That's one place you don't want to show up where you didn't bring anybody. So, well, you know anybody here? Well, I know some folks. Well, is anybody here because you asked them to come? It is really bad when I have to bury teenagers, and it's even worse when I bury children. But you talk about sadness in heaven. Is when 90-year-old people die in their spiritual childhood, having never moved to be an adult, let alone a parent of others. So, okay, preacher, I'm ready to grow up. How you do it? You got to get over you and surrender all. He says, is he going to make me go to Africa? No, probably just going to make you go to 9 Mile Road. He said, I got to be a preacher? No, no. Unless he tells you. If he tells you to be a preacher, you do. You're probably just going to continue to be what you are, but you're going to be different walking in the shoes you walk in. And you'll be a disciple maker. Now, parents, listen to me now. We've got to give the invitation. Some of your chief people that you'll raise up will be your own kids. But now, hear me. They're some of the toughest to disciple you'll ever disciple. And just like you will help other people with their children, there'll be some other folks that will help you with yours if you allow them to. Amen. Jan, are you in here this morning? I saw her earlier today. Maybe she'd been in the next service. I don't know. Jan helped me with my daughter. Oh, my goodness. I just tried to get Rachel to do this, and this. She'd grow. And then one day she comes in. She said, Daddy, do you know about inductive Bible study? I said, what? She said, let me tell you, you can study the Bible. I said, I've been talking about this for 10 years. She said, well, Jan said. I said, yeah, Jan said. You have to get over your pride that somebody else can help you. Thank God for Miss Jan. And now my daughter's teaching her daughters. All she does for me is steal my books out of my library. She said, Jan, ask if you had this. I said, yeah, I got it. And bring it back when you get on with it. Oh, thank God for those that come around and raise your own children up. Amen. Hey, friend, we're in it together. I said, we're in it together. We're building teams, and I help you, and you help me, and we all reach to those that are lost and win them, and then we find those that are children, and we raise them, and we take adults, and we push them out so they become spiritual parents and growing up fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question. It begs. Pastor, is it the will of God that everyone become a spiritual parent? Yes, but it doesn't happen. The church has never seen 100% of that, but that ought to be our goal. As a matter of fact, I kind of think we do bat 1,000. It's just that everyone is not a good parent. Because if you're not influencing the generation coming behind you for the good and the glory of the Lordship of Christ, if they're watching you and if they're seeing lukewarmness, you're influencing them the wrong way. I would to God we'd raise up parents that are making an impact spiritually in the life of believers. I've been arguing with the Lord. Come on, John. I don't know how to give an invitation today. I mean, if you're a child and you're ready to draw that line, you can come today and praise God. If you're here and never been saved, you can come and be saved. But there's just a whole lot for us to think about influencing others. Maybe you need to come today and just say, Lord, here I am. I am willing to look around, to pray, and then make the ask and say, I'm ready. Could I just meet with these four or five? You don't do this one-on-one. It's always in a group, always in a group. Jesus built teams. He had 12. These were pockets of disciples. They met. Last thing, I could just go on about this for a while. The person you think you're going to disciple will teach you. Because God will begin to show them some things that'll find a shallow spot in your life, and they will teach you if you're teachable.